We turn once again to the Gospel according to Matthew at chapter 12, looking this evening especially at verses 41 and 42. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before Thee, and now before this, Thy holy, living, inspired, and inerrant word. We freely acknowledge that it contains dark things and difficult parables that are impossible for us to humanly understand. But we thank Thee that we are not alone. Thou hast given to us the Spirit of Truth. And we implore Thee this evening that Thou wouldst give to us that Spirit, that He who first inspired Holy Scripture will here and now be our teacher, guiding us into the fullness of truth. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may see Thy wondrous works, and seeing them, open our lips that we may praise Thy name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is Jesus? What do you think of Him this evening? That's the most important question for every human being. And it is most important because it determines your life on earth and it determines your eternal destiny in the world that is to come. Here in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus provides His own answer to that question. He makes three extraordinary statements. He speaks of Himself as the one who is greater than the temple. And here in verse 41, He speaks of Himself as the one, the only one, who is greater than Jonah. And then in verse 42, He speaks of Himself as one greater than Solomon. Greater than the temple, because He is the final and the perfect revelation of the face of God. It is through Jesus Christ that men and women and boys and girls can ever hope to come to a knowledge of God. Without Jesus, without the knowledge of Jesus, there is no knowledge of God. And without Jesus, there is no living relationship with the living God. And here, as we saw this morning, Jesus' conflict with the religious leaders of His time is reaching a point of crisis. For over 2 years, they have put up with Him. Now their patience is wearing thin. They want to know who He is, and they want to know why He is doing the things that He is doing. But it is quite clear They want to remove him. They want to silence him. And they want to put him to death. And so they come to him in verse 38. The scribes and the Pharisees. These were not just the ordinary believers of that church. These were the leaders of the ancient church. These were the elders. These were the deacons. These were the ministers. These were the seeming pillars of the church. And they were coming into the very presence of God. And they were standing before the Son of God. And they said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign. We want to believe in you. Give us proof that you are the prophet of God. Give us proof that you are the Son of God. Give us evidence that you are the Messiah of God. And when we shall see it, we shall believe in you." He answers and says to them, and maybe he doesn't say to them as much as he says to the hearers around him, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Jesus refuses to accede to their request. Saying no is never a bad thing. Indeed, for Christians, especially for Christian leaders, we ought to learn how to say no. Jesus said no to them, not because he was unkind, not because he was impolite, not because he was being unhelpful to them. He says of them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign." In other words, their problem was not that there was an insufficiency of the signs. Their unbelief was not caused by the lack of proofs that Jesus had provided for them. The problem of unbelief was within them. It was in their own hearts. It was the evil and the adultery of their own hearts. All the words of Jesus and all the miracles of Jesus had hardened their hearts into unbelief, and they were no longer able to grasp the truth. They were blind because they were willfully blind. And because the problem was with them and not with the signs, Jesus says to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except," he says, "the sign of the prophet Jonah." And as Jonah the prophet to Nineveh was for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so even the Lord Jesus Christ will be for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Speaking, of course, he was of his own death and his resurrection. And that was to be proved to them that this indeed was the Messiah and this was the Son of the living God. And then in verse 41, the Lord continues and he says, "The men of Nineveh, who were the recipients of the message of Jonah, the men and the women of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation, and they will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." Jonah went to Nineveh reluctantly and he proclaimed there a message of doom. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the king of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh heard that voice of the living God. And they repented and they fasted and they prayed and they pleaded for mercy from God. God heard their cries, and God gave them life in the place of death. And Jesus looks at his people, standing and seated in front of them. He says to them, "And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." He is the greater than the temple, but he is also the greater than Jonah. What do we know about Jonah? Well, three things. The first is that Jonah was a prejudiced man. You remember God calls him and God commissions him to go to the people of Nineveh, that great city of sin, and to proclaim the judgment of God so that salvation would come to the people of Nineveh. But Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. He hated them because they were so different from him. He was a Jew. They were Gentiles. He was a son of Abraham. They were the sons of nobody. He was clean. They were unclean. He spoke Hebrew. They spoke a different language. He was the child of the covenant. These were the people outside the covenant. And above all, they were, at that time, the enemies of the people of Israel, constantly attacking them, oppressing them, and subjecting them to tyranny. And Jonah said, "I can't go to Nineveh. You are a God of compassion. You care for the people of Nineveh. You may be friendly with them, but I am not their friend. They are my enemies, and I am an enemy to them." He was prejudiced against them. Secondly, he was proud, or he was self-willed. He refused to go to Nineveh. But he didn't simply refuse. He chose to go in exactly the other direction. When God wanted him to go in one direction, Jonah chose to go in the other. His will was not submissive to the will of the living God. He was a self-willed man. He was a proud man. And my brothers and sisters, that is no coincidence. When you and I are prejudiced, you and I will always become proud. And prejudice comes to us in various ways, does it not? There is ethnic prejudice. There is cultural prejudice. There is social prejudice. There is even church prejudice. We think we are better than others. We think we have superior understanding to others. But always be careful. Prejudice never stops with prejudice. Prejudice will always produce within you a sense of pride. You will begin to demonize other people. You will begin to detest other people. And unknown to yourself, you will begin to hate them. And you will begin to treat them with contempt. That's what became of Jonah. He was prejudiced against them. And he was too proud to do the will of his God. And instead of going to Nineveh, he found himself on a ship, asleep, en route to Tarshish. He was prejudiced, he was proud, but he was also a perishing man. You remember the sailors threw him off the boat, and he was ready to die. He began to pray, and God heard him, And God provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And there, from the belly of the ship, of the fish, he prayed. And he repented. And God caused the fish to throw Jonah out. And then he went to Nineveh. And when he went to Nineveh, his was, as William Hendrickson calls it, the message of doom and the message of gloom. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He himself was a dying man, and the message he brought to these people was the message of impending death. So what does Jesus mean when he speaks of himself as a greater than Jonah? Jonah was prejudiced, was proud, and was perishing. The Lord Jesus Christ was the greater than Jonah because there was no prejudice within him. He preached the message of God's favor. He preached it to Jews as well as to Gentiles, to men as well as women. He healed the blind. He touched the lepers. And he restored the crippled. He had pity on blind and beggarly Bartimaeus at the gate of the city of Jericho. But he also had compassion upon the greedy banker whose name was Zacchaeus. In a day and age when teachers and rabbis avoided children like the plague, Jesus set a little child upon his own knees and said to those around him, "Of such is the kingdom of God." No prejudice, not ethnic, not cultural, not social, not even ecclesiastical. He came and he reached out to them. But he was not only unprejudiced, he was also unselfish. He was not self-willed. Rather, he submitted himself always to the will of his Father in heaven. When the disciples came to him, and they said to him, "Have you had something to eat?" He says to them, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." Writing to the Philippian Christians, the Apostle Paul writes of Jesus Christ, and he says, "He who was in the form of God made himself of no reputation, but humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross." Jonah was selfish. He was proud. Jesus was completely unselfish, always submitting to the will of the Father, humble even to death, even death on a cursed cross. Jonah was a perishing man with the message of death. Jesus Christ is the greater than Jonah because Jonah came out of the fish only to die again. But when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he was taken up into heaven after 40 days, and there he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and there he intercedes for the church, and there he is waiting until all his enemies are made subject to him, and then he will come in glory with thousands upon thousands of angels. He would come with a church militant in heaven in order to receive the church triumphant to himself. Unprejudiced he was, unselfish he was, undying He always will be. You see, as Christians, we do not worship a dead man. We worship a living Savior. And so the message that Jesus brings is the message of life. It is the message of eternal life. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Not the message of death. It is the message of life. And it is the invitation to eternal life. Some years ago, two religious people were deep in conversation. One was a Muslim, the other was a Christian. And they were talking about their own different faiths. And they were discussing about the truth and the veracity of the faiths. And the Muslim man looked at his Christian friend, and with sympathy written all over his face, he said, "You know, my friend, at least we Muslims, we have a grave, and that tells us that our religion is true. You Christians, you don't even have that." But my brothers and sisters, that's exactly what makes Christianity so special. We don't have a tomb. We don't have a grave, because we serve a risen King, a glorious Savior. He is the greater than Jonah. Now tell me, what do you think of Jesus? He says of himself that he is the greater than Jonah. What is your response to him? Do you accept his verdict, or do you defy and rebel against it? And then in verse 42, he goes on and he says, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, greater than Solomon is here." This probably refers to the Queen of Sheba, whose details we are given in the Hebrew scriptures. And she came from a great distance. She was of royal blood. She too was a queen. She too had a kingdom. And she too had great wealth. But what made her so intrigued about Solomon was that this man was clothed with wisdom. And everybody, everywhere spoke of Solomon's wisdom. And she wanted to see the glory of this man's wisdom. And she came with a great entourage. And she came to Jerusalem, and she came to see the wisdom of Solomon. And if you read the book of 1 Kings, you will see that she marveled at the wisdom of Solomon. But this is important. She marveled not so much as the wisdom of Solomon. She marveled at the God who had given the wisdom to Solomon. "Blessed be Jehovah," she says, "who has given you wisdom and who has given you this kingdom. Your people are a happy people because Jehovah is their God." She marveled, and seeing Solomon, and through the prism of Solomon, she caught a glimpse of Jehovah Jesus. Solomon, wisdom. But you know, if the Queen of Sheba had only stayed on for a few months and for a few years, if she was only to sit and read the history of Solomon and his kingdom, she would have known that Solomon, who possessed so much of wisdom, had absolutely no control over the passions of his own wicked heart. The very next chapter, which tells us of the visit of the Queen of Sheba, tells us that Solomon began to go after strange women and strange gods. Jesus and Jesus alone is greater than Solomon, because Solomon had access to wisdom. Jesus was the very embodiment of wisdom. Solomon had access to wisdom, but he could not live according to the wisdom. Jesus not only had the wisdom, he lived a life according to wisdom. And writing to the early New Testament Christians, the Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus, and he says that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. When you read the scriptures of the Old Testament, you will see the tragic story that for all his wisdom, Solomon destroyed himself. Solomon destroyed his family. Solomon destroyed his kingdom. Only a few days after his own death, Solomon's kingdom was torn into two. And only a few hundred years after Solomon, these people who had so impressed the Queen of Sheba, the people who had been under King Solomon, became exiles, slaves to the king of Babylonia and Assyria. Wisdom, and yet not having the power to live according to it. But Jesus is different. Jesus not only had access to wisdom, he was the embodiment of wisdom itself. Wisdom is to be found in him. And if you and I want wisdom, you and I need to make our bodies the dwelling place of the Spirit of Jesus. And so he is the greater than Jonah, and he is the greater than Solomon. But what holds these two examples together? Why Jonah and why the Queen of the South? And I think the golden thread that runs through these two stories is that there was within them the basic human craving for life. The people of Nineveh turned away from their sin because they wanted life in the place of death. And the Queen of the South came to visit Solomon because she had everything. She had wealth, she had a kingdom, and she had the royal blood. But she knew that Solomon had something more than she had. It wasn't wealth, it wasn't the kingdom, it wasn't the royal blood. It wasn't the people. Solomon had the fullness of life, she felt, and she wanted to know how she could obtain the fullness of life. And it was to be found in the wisdom of Solomon. And so we have there the craving for life and the craving for the fullness of life. And my friend, this evening, in case you don't know, this is exactly the craving of your heart and mine. This is what we want. This is what we have always been looking for. We want a purpose for our existence. We want meaning to our lives. We want some kind of significance. We want life. We want to enjoy it. And we want the fullness of life, joy, peace, and satisfaction. But you know, you and I will not find it anywhere. Not in any place as we saw this morning. Not in any practice. Not even in the great philosophies of this world. You and I will find it only in a person. And it is the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And if you ask me and you say, why Jesus? Why only Jesus? Well, the answer is this. Holy Scripture speaks of Jesus as the Prince of Life. That means He is the giver of life. And if today there is breath in your nostrils, it is the breath of the living God. But He is not only the giver of life, He is the preserver of life. It is in Him that we live and move and have our very beings. The moment He stops preserving us, we fall dead. The giver of life, the preserver of life. But He and He alone also has the authority to remove life, to take it away from you and to snatch it from me also. He is the Prince of Life. Not just that He possesses life, but He is the life giver and the one who has authority over life. And you know the strange thing about the gospel, sisters. He, the life giver, He, the undying one, actually died on the cross of Calvary. The undying one, the life giver, died on Calvary's cross. And why did He do that? Well, the Bible says He did it for you and He did it for me. You see, from the time that you and I were born, you and I have carried the sentence of death upon us. Death is within our DNA. It is the great inescapable, the unavoidable of life. And yet, when He went to the cross, Jesus stood as our substitute. He experienced what you and I ought to experience, so that through His cross, you and I might experience life and everlasting life. This is why He is the greater than Jonah. He is the greater than Solomon. He is the greater than the temple. In one word, Jesus is God, and He alone is worthy of worship. And so as I close, can I press you just once more? What do you think of Jesus? Who is He to you? Is He God? Is He worthy of your worship? Is He the Lord and the King of your life? Or are you a rebel, running away from Him, running away from life, plunging into a world of death? May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, And we are singing here verses 8 to 11. Before me still the Lord I said, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move it be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store. Before thy face, at thy right hand, are pleasures evermore. The promise of life and the promise of the fullness of life, only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Before me still the Lord I said, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move it be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed.
Jesus Christ. Make him sweeter and sweeter to our minds, and make him more precious and precious to our hearts. And now may the God of peace, who brought up again our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.